The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark 11. This is the gospel reading for today. And in Mark 11, and by the way, I want you to have your palm frond. I love the word frond. I don't know why, I just do. I hope that you have your palm frond at the ready as well. Just at least be holding on to it. Touch it. Get a sense of the texture, the feel of it. Because I want you to keep it this week, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. In the 11th chapter of Mark's gospel, we read this story. And there are a few verses here that I want to read and point out some things. And then I want to compare it with the psalm text for the day, which I think may make some things come alive in a way perhaps that you haven't seen before. Mark 11 goes like this. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" Isn't that marvelous, by the way, that Jesus returns his tools? My daddy always said the mark of a person of good character is someone who returns things that they borrow. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway, and as they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches. Some translations say leafy boughs. Some translations say palm branches. Only John's gospel says that, I believe. And others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, say it with me, "Hosanna," which means save us. Save us, save, save us. Doesn't that tear your heart out? That they were shouting those prophetic words of the long ago to the King of Kings and saying to him, shouting to him, "Save us." More truth there than they even realized. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." They're hearkening back to a Davidic kingdom and a Davidic promise and a Davidic covenant. "Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. And he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Some things that come to my mind just to point out here at 30,000 foot level. Isn't it remarkable that Jesus had already taken care of the needs for his own entry into Jerusalem? Think about that just for a second. Here is the King of Kings coming to do what he was sent to do, and he himself takes care of the means by which, and it answers prophecy, that he is going to enter the temple, that he's going to enter the holy city. Whether this happened supernaturally or humanly speaking, he arranged for it ahead of time, I don't know, but the point is he did. And if you read in some of the other gospels, including this one, you discover that when it comes time for the Last Supper in the upper room, they go to that place and everything is already prepared. Everything's already taken care of. It's all set up. Isn't that remarkable? It reminds me also of the time where he told the disciples to meet him at a particular place on a mountaintop. And he was already there waiting on them, and they fell down and worshiped him. That's when he gives the Great Commission. In the context of worship, take note. I'm thinking about the time after the resurrection that they're out fishing and don't catch a thing, which is exactly what happens when I go fishing. And Jesus says, "You really ought to try it on the other side of the boat." Yeah, what do you know about fishing? And they haul in an amazing catch. And did you ever notice when they come back to shore, it says that Jesus is there with some fish cooking on the coals. He already had fish that they didn't know anything about. This same Jesus has taken care of the needs of the colt that he's going to ride in triumphal entry. Remarkable. It's remarkable also that they're shouting and that they're spreading these palm branches. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But remember that I prayed a moment ago that this same crowd that's waving branches is probably at least some of them waving fists at the end of the week. What happens in those five or so days? So I want to title today's conversation with you, Palms of Disorientation. We've been talking about Psalms of Disorientation or of Orientation or of New Orientation. I want you to put yourself in Jesus' skin for just a little bit. What must it have felt like to ride into the holy city while everyone is waving palms? Is it exciting? Is it foreboding? Does Jesus know what is going to happen at week's end? You bet. And when I think of this scene, I don't think of a triumphal entry so much. And the word has always confused me a little bit. I realize that this is a triumphant Christus victor who's going to defeat death and overthrow the powers and principalities and is ultimately victorious. But when I see the triumphal entry in my mind's eye, I see incredible sadness. I see disorientation. It reminds me of a time when I knew what was going to happen at the end of the week, and I really wrestled with it. Have you ever been there? You know something's going to happen next Tuesday, and you are really, really troubled in your spirit about it, or nervous. The week before I asked Sheila Dunaway to marry me, I had made arrangements at the antique bookstore where we first met to take a book titled Take This Woman and hollowed out a little place in the middle and put a ring inside. Pretty good, huh? Yeah. And I had the book waiting on the shelf, but I knew this was coming all week long. Well, she will tell you that she thought I was sick the whole week because I couldn't eat and I was all weirded out. And she said, "Are you okay? I'm worried about you. Is something going on?" "No, I'm fine. Everything's great." And I got more and more nervous because I knew this was coming along. That's probably a silly example. But I want you to put yourself in Jesus' skin and think about this triumphal entry. While everybody's waving palm branches, knowing in his heart of hearts what happens at the end of the week, what must have Jesus felt? Were those palms of disorientation? He's walking in some ways through the valley of the shadow of death. Turn to Psalm 118, would you? That's also a psalm for the day. Psalm 118, the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. Did you know that? An amazing piece of work, Psalm 118. We see the most amazing prophetic work being done in this worship song, in this poem. My study Bible says, by the way, at the top of 118, that this was a hymn of thanksgiving for deliverance from enemies. I want you to think about that just a second. The crowd at the beginning of the week is saying, "Save us!" And they quote portions of this psalm, which would have been used in various rituals, depending upon who you read about this, as a hymn of thanksgiving for deliverance from enemies. Are you listening? Do you get it? And one of the interpretations of this psalm is that it's a Davidic king leading the nation in a liturgy of thanksgiving for deliverance and, listen to this, a victory after a hard-fought battle with a powerful enemy. Wow. Jesus himself quotes some of this psalm in Matthew 21, for example. He's speaking to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and he says to them, "If these people hold back their hosannas, if these people silence themselves, you know what's going to happen? My creation will call out." He says, "The rocks are going to call out in praise if these people stop saying Hosanna." So Jesus attributes to himself words of this great Hallel hymn, this jubilation hymn, this praise song. It would have also been used as thanksgiving before meals. Are you listening? It would have also been used in atonement rituals, this hymn of praise. It would have also been said at Rosh Hashanah, the new year. And so now, with a little bit more understanding, we read this in Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. What is that word? Chesed, covenant love. God remembers His covenant love. And one of the ways that God remembers His covenant love is the covenant that He kept with His servant David, who said, there will always be a descendant of yours on the throne. And this is the text of the hymn that they are quoting when Jesus rides in to Jerusalem. My goodness. Skip over to verse 19. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. Are you listening? Jesus said of Himself, I am the door. Those who would seek God enter through Him. And this is what God's Spirit is impressing upon the psalmist to write so very much farther in the past. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. Thanks be to God. Look at verse 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. Hosanna. Hosanna, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. One of the favorite things that I hear Pastor Rick pray is, Lord, we want to bless you. Isn't that marvelous and selfless? Here comes our conquering king, entering certainly in victory, but also amidst palms of disorientation, knowing what is going to happen at week's end. Oh, Lord Jesus, we bless you. We bless you for doing this humble act. Verse 27, the Lord is God. He has made His light shine upon us. Now notice this, with boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. We'll come back to that in a second. You are my God, I will give you thanks. You are my God, I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Go back to the bit that says this business about the boughs. Here's the way this would work. At various festivals, for example, Sukkot, they would have bound their sacrifices with some festive branches. You see that most especially at Sukkot. Have you seen where they take the fruits and the offerings and they put branches with it? And today, if you go to a contemporary observance of Sukkot, that is the festival of booths, there will be some palm fronds or other branches that they take with them, reminiscent of the time that they had little tabernacles in the desert with branches over the top. The picture here is branches in your hands, fronds. There's my favorite word. I don't know why. I just love the word fronds. Boughs. Some other translations say shady boughs. It's an act of worship, but it's connected to sacrifice. Look at it again. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession, bind up the sacrifice, take branches in your hands, up to the horns of the altar. Let that sink in for just a second. Have you ever thought about Palm Sunday in this way? Go back to the Mark passage, would you? With that in mind, go back to the Mark passage, Mark 11. And it says that the people cut branches. That's verse 8. They spread their cloaks out and they're waving their branches in a very similar way that we did this morning. Where does a king go when he enters a city? Where would you expect the king to go? Maybe to a palace. Maybe to a throne. And so here's this triumphal entry of King Jesus, but that's not where he goes. Where does Jesus go? It says, Jesus, verse 11, entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. Isn't that fascinating? And then if you look a little farther and a little more carefully, you notice that the day is getting late and he leaves. He immediately goes to the temple. Does he go to a palace? No. Does he go to a place of honor? This King Jesus, who is also the sacrifice, passes amongst the palms, are you getting it? Up to the temple. Because our King Jesus is also the ultimate priest and sacrifice. And the people may not have even, I bet they didn't even realize that the one that they are going up to Jerusalem with is the sacrifice. And they have joined the festal procession with palms in hand all the way up to the horns of the altar. Jesus is the sacrifice and has been carried up by the people. The ultimate horns of the altar, however, is not the temple, but the cross. So here's what's significant about the palm in your hand. The palm in your hand, do you feel it? Do you touch it? That amazing opportunity, that tactile opportunity that God is giving us today to, in one way, relive this notion of joining the festal procession to go with the sacrifice all the way to the horns of the altar, even the foot of the cross. So what's significant about the palm in your hand? It connects us to that moment in the long ago in a way that you can touch, in a way that you can grab a hold of. And here's what I'd like for you to do with your palm branch this week. I want you to keep it with you. I don't know how you're going to do that. Be creative. You might braid it into a bracelet. You might just roll it up. You might do something with the leaves. You might carry it in your wallet. I don't know what you're going to do, but I want to challenge you to take it with you this week especially, through the week of Holy Week, all the way, beloved, listen, all the way to the foot of the cross. As you observe Holy Week, bring it with you on Thursday night as we come around the table of the Lord on Maundy Thursday. If you happen to join us on the Easter Vigil service on Saturday night late, bring it with you. Whatever you do, however you make it, you all are creative. I can imagine that you already are thinking of some ideas. Take it with you. And be found faithful with this little bit of biblical history and symbology. As we join a festal procession, here's the difference. And I guess this is the point. At the end of the week, we will still be saying Hosanna. We will still be saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us. We give you thanks, for you are the gate of righteousness. You are the means of our salvation. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And bind your branch to the sacrifice, even up to the horns of the altar. At week's end. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when I think of the triumphal entry, in some ways my heart breaks. I remember that time, Jesus, that you wept over the city and said how much you would have loved to gather them under your wings as the hen does to its chicks. And as those people were waving those branches, Lord, in what seemed to be exultation, I cannot even begin to imagine your heavy heart. And Lord, if those were palms of disorientation, I want to say that I will wave my palm before you and say, Hosanna, bless you, thank you, for you have become my salvation. And Lord, I'm not going to let any rock take my place of praise. Help me to be faithful, Lord, and follow you wherever you go. Especially in this holiest of weeks. For we ask all of these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.